So then let's look at the topic glass half full, glass half empty, or overflowing. It's actually something that I wanted to do last week, but then many of us were on holidays, so it's kind of a reflection on 24. So I'm 1 week late with the topic, but okay, so be it. So we'll then do the new year next week, and today, kind of a reflection on 24. As I mentioned earlier, we will do a short series now on the transition of the year, probably throughout this month. And during this time, our service format will change a little bit. The sermon will be shorter. You'll hear less from me. So finish the sermon earlier. And we want to give more room to God. We want to spend more time just soaking, listening, first individually and simply hearing from God. Hey, God, what do you want to say to me personally right now? And then when we hear from him, then also spend some time together praying for each other, sharing with each other first, and then praying for each other, these kind of things. And there were several parts that I plan on doing throughout this month. The first part is the reflection on 24. That's what we will do today. And then from next week, we will look ahead at 25. And that, of course, has different aspects again. We do that as individuals. We do that as a church. We're starting a new year. We're having a new service time now. And, of course, we are in a new season. When I look at all of you, except for Duncan and Rosa, nobody was here a year ago. So we really had a total turnover of the congregation. And so that also means we kind of need to come together as one church as we make a new start. And we need to unite around what God is saying to us. And then we kind of make a new start for the church as well. So that's kind of a little bit of the background why we are doing this topic right now and why we are spending the month of January more reflecting and more hearing from God and uniting us as a community around what God is saying to us personally and what God is saying to us as a church. So, as we know, the time between Christmas and New Year in a country like Germany is relatively slow. Schools are off. Many people are off work, some companies closed down completely for these 2 weeks. And so the slow time in combination with the year change makes many people reflect, Christians and non-Christians alike. This is not something that is just specific to Christianity. So many people at this time, they make New Year's resolution. They look back at the old year and they ask questions like, how was my last year? What went well? What am I thankful for? What do I want to continue in the new year that went well in the old year? And many people also look ahead and they say things like, what will the new year bring? What are my goals? What are my plans? What do I want to achieve in this new year? What do I want to change? What do I want to get better in the new year? And many people have these kind of thoughts around Christmas and New Year, Christians and non-Christians alike. It's a natural response to this change that we are facing and the season of being slower, at least in a country like Germany. So that's what we are going to do as well throughout the month of January. We were going to have a time of reflection, and we're going to have a time of looking ahead, a time of God, what do you want to achieve in 25? What is your plan in the new year? And today we'll start by asking the question, how are we as Christians supposed to look back at the year that just passed? Let me start with two things that should be obvious. None of us had a perfect year. None of us can look back at this 2024 and say every single thing was perfect. If I could have written a book about a perfect year, and then I look at 24, this is exactly how I could have imagined it. No problems, no health issues, no nothing. It was just perfect from January 1st till December 31st. Did you have that kind of year? Yeah. Okay. I didn't. None of us did. And let's also be honest, none of us had an only horrible year where only bad stuff happened. None of us had a year where we would look back and we would say, there wasn't a single good thing the whole year. Everything from day one till day 365 was just horrible. actually it was a leap year, so 366. So everything was just horrible, and everything was just terrible, and there's not a single good thing I can think about this last year. We all had good stuff happening, we all had bad stuff happening. Maybe for some of us we can say there was more good stuff than bad stuff, and it was a relatively good year. Maybe some of us would have to say, or would have to admit, you know, I had better years. This was really not a great year that I had. A lot of bad stuff happened. But none of us had a year that was exclusively bad or exclusively good. And the question then, of course, is how do we look back at a year where good stuff and bad stuff happened? There are basically, in general, two types of people. One type, the glass is always half full. They tend to look at the good stuff more than on the bad stuff. They naturally look more on the stuff that, on the good sides of life, and they look at the bad stuff, and they say, like, you know, there are some bad things that happened, but in light of the good stuff, it was really a good year. They tend to have an attitude like, well, yeah, I was sick a lot last year, I have to admit that, but I'm so thankful I'm still alive. And I'm good now, and I'm healthy now, and it was temporary, and yeah, I'm through that valley, and it's good now. Or they say things like, you know, I lost my job, I didn't have an income for 3 months, so it was really tough, but you know what? I was able to pay all my bills. I never had to get into any debt or anything like that. And so I'm really thankful because things overall went well. Yeah, it was tough for a time, but there are a lot of good stuff happened as well. Or they say something like, you know, I do have a difficult coworker, and it's tough to work with him, I have to admit that. But at the same time, I have 10 really good friends at work. And so I'm really thankful for those good relationships. Instead of focusing on this one person and letting this one person kind of drag me down all the time, I just focus on these people that I can relate well with and that I can work well with, and we are good friends. And I'm really more focused on that, and I'm thankful for these people, even though there are some challenges on the other side as well. So that's one type of people. They look at the bad stuff, and they look at it in light of the good stuff, and they focus more on the good stuff. They are more the glass half full kind of people. And then there's the other type of person, the glass half empty. They tend to do the opposite. They tend to focus more on the negative side of things, and their view of the good stuff is clouded by the bad stuff. They tend to say things like, man, I remember this last year. It was terrible. I was so sick. And it was 2 days in the whole year when they were really sick and they were in bed. And yeah, they felt horrible. But they allow these 2 days that they had to stay in bed to kind of cloud the other 364 days. And that's all they remember about this last year. Or they are like, oh, man. Back in March, I lost my job, and it was horrible. But they forget about the fact that immediately they got a new job, they always had an income, and there were never any problems. They just switched job, but there were no issues about it. But they're just so negative about being fired or company closing down or whatever that they don't see the good stuff anymore. Or they say something like, you know, I got into a car accident, and it was such a hassle with the insurance and everything. And they don't look at the fact that everything got paid. There was no loss. There was no nothing. It was some work. And I know insurance work in Germany can be a hassle. But they just allow that to cloud their view. And they don't see the fact, and they are not thankful for the fact that I had an insurance and it all got paid and financially I'm fine. And all they remember is it was horrible to go through the paperwork. Those are generally two types of people. And we all have a tendency. We all have a tendency to gravitate more towards this or more towards that. So my question is, which person am I? Am I the half glass full kind of person, that, yeah, I see problems, but I see all the blessings as well, and I see the problems in light of the blessings? Or am I the other way around, and I allow these problems to kind of cover my view of the good stuff, and it kind of gets drowned by all the difficulties? We all have a tendency, but the question I want to answer today is, how does God want us to see this? Because we all have both sides all the time. And how does God want us to deal with the good stuff and with the bad stuff that we are facing in this world? Well, let's start by looking at King David in Psalm 23, very famous one. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yeah, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What is David talking about here? He's talking about enemies. He's talking about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. He's talking about mercy following him. Realizing, I need mercy. What does that mean? If he needs mercy, it means there are troubles, there are difficulties, there are challenges in his life. He needs goodness. He realizes, man, I need God's goodness because in this world, I don't get it. In other words, he knew there are challenges in this life. There are enemies in this life. There are things that will go horribly wrong. There are dangers around me. There are people around me who are a danger to me. There are health issues around me. In his case, being a shepherd, there are animals around me who can attack me at any time. He was fully aware there are troubles, there are dangers, there are difficulties, there are challenges all around me. And what is his conclusion? What is his focus? The Lord is my shepherd. When we read this psalm, we often overlook all the challenges that he's describing here as well. And we are thinking like, okay, so take it a little bit overboard. So if God protects me, then I live happily ever after. But that's not his message here. His message is, in the midst of all this worldly trouble, in the midst of all the challenges, in the midst of all the dangers that are happening around me, I have my Lord. He protects me, he guides me, and then what does he say? My cup runs over. I am so blessed by God. I am so filled with joy. I am so filled with his peace. I am so filled with hope for the future. And all these things just drown the troubles. They just drown the difficulties that I'm facing. And my cup just runs over. Thank you, God, for being with me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your love. And in light of that, all these troubles that I'm facing in this life, they don't really matter. My cup runs over. And how could he say that? Not because he had a trouble-free life, but because he knew God was on his side, and in God, he was able to overcome all the troubles of this life. What did Paul instruct us to do in 1 Thessalonians 5? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, we often think of this as a commandment only. It's kind of like we have to do this, So if I have a day when I do, or a situation when I don't give thanks, then I'm a bad Christian, and then God hates me, something like that. We have a tendency as human beings to think like that. Part of that is true. Yes, it's a commandment. And yes, this is not just a, you have a better life if you live like this. No, it's a commandment. It's in the Bible. And so that means if we are not giving thanks, then, well, we're breaking God's commandment. And then we have to repent. So, yes, that is true. But I think often we overlook that it's so much more than a commandment. I see it also as an offer. Why an offer? Because God loves us and He enables us to do His will. This is not something where He's saying to us, okay, it doesn't matter how you feel and I don't care about your feelings or your emotions or your mental state or anything, you just have to do this. No. He enables us to live like this. When He gives us a commandment, He also gives us the grace to fulfill it. And so, I see this commandment also as an offer. Paul is saying, you can live like this. You can ask God, and God will give you the heart, and He will give you the desire, and He will give you the ability to live like this. And you can give thanks in all circumstances. Notice in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. You don't have to give thanks for cancer or something like that. But you can give thanks in the midst of sickness and say, yeah, I'm sick and this is not from God, but I still give thanks for His presence, for His love, for His care, whatever. So we can give thanks in all circumstances. This commandment from Paul is an offer to you, to me as well. We can live like this. If we ask God and if we seek God, and if we confess that, God, I can't give thanks right now, I'm not able to, please change my heart, change my mind, change my attitude. So please enable me to give thanks. So also see it as an offer, and then see it as a choice. It's not something we have to come up with ourselves and reach a certain level, and then if we are among the top 30% of Christians, then we are good enough so that we can give thanks or something like that. That's nonsense. In the end, it's a choice. We can choose to give thanks when we don't feel like it. We can choose to pray to God and go to Him, and we can choose to say to Him, God, I don't feel like giving thanks right now, but please help me to do it anyways. I want to choose to live my life the way you want me to live it. And if I don't have this ability, then please, you give it to me. We can live like that. We can give thanks in all circumstances. It's not impossible. It is supernatural. But when we ask God and when we run to God and we go to Him and confess that we can't do it ourselves, He will enable us. So, when we look back at last year, we can give thanks in all the circumstances that we faced, the good ones and the bad ones. And then finally for today, let's look at the 10 lepers. Luke 17. And it came to pass, as he, that is Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, teacher, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered, said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There was not found one that returned to give glory to God except this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, Go your way, your faith has made you whole. There's a lot to say about this story, but let me just focus on one main aspect. Jesus performed the healing miracle. There were 10 people who were leprous. All of them were healed. 9 of them said, cool, I can go back to my old life. They saw no need to return to Jesus. They saw no need to give thanks. We don't know what exactly they did, but my guess would be that they just said, like, okay, now I can be part of society again. As a leper, you were excluded from society because it was contagious. So they kind of had to be isolated. So they're, cool, I can visit my family again. I can do my job again. I can just go back to my old life. So 9 of them just used it to say, well, cool, let me go back. And 1 of them said, wow, I need to go back. I need to go to Jesus, and I need to give thanks to him. He cured me from something that doctors couldn't heal, that society couldn't help. And it wasn't just the sickness. Of course, it was difficult, it was painful and everything, but it was also the shame, the isolation, and all those things that came with the sickness. And he said, this guy just changed my life. This guy just gave me back my dignity. This guy just gave me back what this sickness took away from me. And I can live a normal life again, and I can do things again that this sickness took away from me, and I thought it was gone forever, and now I'm fine again. I need to go to this Jesus. I need to spend time with him. I need to thank him. I need to worship him, and I just need to give glory to him because he gave me what no one else could have given me. The interesting part is that Jesus was really sorrowful. He was really sad that the other 9 didn't come. He was like, what happened? No one would give thanks to me. No one would come back to me and just spend some time. We don't know how far they traveled, if they would have had to travel 2 hours back or 2 days, I don't know. But in the end, 9 of them said, that's too much trouble. I'd rather go back work and make money. I'd rather do whatever, visit my family again. But that's more important to me than giving thanks to Jesus. And Jesus, what did he say to this one who did come back? Your faith has made you well. Jesus didn't perform this miracle for the lepers to have a good life. He didn't perform this miracle so that they could simply say, like, okay, I can earn money again, great. Jesus performed this miracle, and his true intention was, I want you to be saved. My gift to you is not the healing of leprosy. My true gift to you is salvation. And what did the 9 do? They missed it. They missed what Jesus truly wanted to do. Did they get sick again one day? Did they get old? Did they eventually die? Yeah. This healing miracle was temporary. Jesus had something so much bigger for them, and they completely missed out on it. And this one guy who came back, Jesus told him, your faith has made you well. In other words, thanks for coming back. Thanks for realizing that I healed you. Thanks for taking time to come back to me. That is evidence that you have faith. That is evidence that you trust me. That is evidence that you believe that I'm God's son. I have a better gift for you. I have salvation. I have eternal life for you. Did he have a problem-free life now? Of course not. Did he eventually die as well? Yes. but he got something on that day that lasted. He got eternal life. And what was the evidence that he had eternal life? He was able to give thanks. Thanksgiving, our thanksgiving, is evidence of faith. And if we are the kind of people who always look on the dark side of things and at the problems and always complain and everything, it says something about the state of our faith. And it says something about how much we truly believe in God's goodness, his love, how much we can see his blessings, all these things. Thanksgiving is a serious matter. Thanksgiving is not just something for to have a better life. Thanksgiving shows something about the state of our faith, as we see here with the 10 lepers. So we started with, how do we look at 2024? Do we look at it half glass half empty, glass half full? What is God's way? And how does he want us to reflect on a year that has just ended? Obviously not the glass half empty approach. David wasn't half empty when he wrote Psalm 23. He didn't say, oh no, all these troubles, even God can't help me, something like that. No. He was rejoicing, he was giving thanks, he was praising God in the midst of troubles. The one leper wasn't half empty and was like, okay, God, you healed me, but why did you allow me to get sick in the first place or something like that? No. He just rejoiced and he just praised and he just worshipped. And Paul didn't command us to see life as glass half empty either. But I think the Bible's commandment goes beyond that. I think the Bible's commandment go beyond glass half full and be like, okay, yeah, there are some good sides and some bad stuff, and it's kind of, yeah, 50-50 or something like that. I don't think that God wants us to see life like that. Look at Psalm 23. Look at the rest of the Bible. I think God wants us to overflow. I think God wants us to just be the kind of people that are full of joy in the midst of troubles, in the midst of bad circumstances, in the midst of stress, in the midst of sickness, to be able to say, you know, I'm sick and I hate it, but I'm so full of joy because God is with me, because of all his promises and all his goodness and all his grace and his forgiveness and the hope that I have, the eternal life. I'm so joyful. Yeah, I'm in bed the last 3 days, but I can still rejoice. We can be full of joy. We can be full of gratitude, praising God, not for the bad stuff, but for the good stuff that we have that this world cannot take away. We can overflow with thanksgiving in all circumstances, and we can simply praise God from our hearts, no matter what we are facing in this life. Of course, that does not mean that we are ignoring problems. We are not pretending that everything is fine if things are not. But we can say, yeah, things in this world are not always great. Yes, I have troubles at work. Yes, I'm facing a sickness. Yes, I have troubles with my neighbor. Yes, I have financial troubles. But you know what? God has promised me so many good things. He will see me through. And even if I die from this sickness, you know what? I know where I'm going. I'm not afraid that at the end of this life that God might reject me. His Holy Spirit is speaking to me. God is telling me that I'm saved. He's giving me that conviction. And so even if bad stuff happens in this life, I know a day will come when all these problems will end. And because of that, I can give thanks, I can rejoice, and I can praise God, no matter what this life is throwing at me. That's how we can overflow in our joy and in our thanksgiving in all circumstances. So, how does God want us to reflect on 2024? One thing's for sure, good stuff happened, not so great stuff happened for all of us. We can choose how we want to look at this year that just ended. We can live with a glass half full mindset. We can reflect with a glass half empty attitude. But God's commandment to us is rejoice, give thanks, and praise God. And by doing so, we'll show that our faith is genuine. We will show that we trust in God's promises in the midst of worldly troubles that we are facing. And it shows, and it's evidence to us and to the people around us, that our focus is not on this life. Our focus is not on having a lot of money or a lot of riches or whatever in this life. That's not our focus. I don't need these things. That's not what I'm after in this life. I'm after eternal riches. I'm after eternal life. I want to get eternal treasures in Jesus. And those cannot be taken away by sickness. Those cannot be taken away by my boss who fired me. Those cannot be taken away by my neighbor who hates me and always tells me bad stuff. My focus is on Jesus, and in Jesus, I have treasures that this world cannot take away from me. That's how we can give thanks in all circumstances. So with that being said, let's spend some time reflecting. Let's spend some time practicing. How do we see this year that has just ended? Do we have the glass half empty attitude on 2024? Do we have the glass half full attitude? Or do we see 2024 the way that God wants us to see it? To be able to say, yeah, not everything was perfect. Yes, there were problems. Yes, there were issues. Yes, there were difficulties. And some of them are still there right now. God didn't solve them yet. But I'm overflowing with joy. I'm overflowing with thanksgiving. Because of all the good things God has given me, because of all the blessings that I have in God, because of all the promises that I have in God. And that's what makes me rejoice. So let's spend some time reflecting, first individually, and then praying individually, hearing what God wants to say to us. And then after a while, we can also spend some time sharing with each other and praying for each other. God, thank you for being with us. Thank you, Lord, for this past year. And thank you, Lord, that in the midst of even the challenges we were facing, you were at work. We know that you're always, I'm just thinking of Romans. God makes all things work together for good, for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Even in the bad stuff, or the seemingly bad stuff that we had to face, you were at work in our hearts. You wanted to teach us something. You wanted us to grow, and you had a purpose. So, Lord, we pray as we reflect and as we look back and as we just look at what you did this past year. Lord, help us to give thanks in all circumstances, to praise you, to worship you, and to give you the honor and the glory that you deserve. So change our hearts and help us, Lord, to identify the areas where we might have failed or might still be failing. But help us, Lord, then to not feel condemned, but instead to trust in you and to bring our failures to you, knowing that you will restore us and that you will help us. So speak to us, Lord, in whatever area of our lives this applies. Help us to grow and to give thanks in all circumstances. Speak to us personally. Speak to us as a church. We love you. We give you all glory. In Jesus' name, amen.